Ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Jody and I did not conspire together to talk about Psalm 139 this morning. Just a little bit of a note about the Wi-Fi that's here in the church. We use it for ministry. Those of you who would like to have access to it, talk to me personally. And then if you have, in terms of Bible, if you're wanting to use your iPad for Bible, then I'd say, there's a free online Bible. You can load it and download it on your iPad, and you'll always have it while you're here. But I just want you to realize that the Wi-Fi is being used basically for ministry right here. So that's the only reason why that's happening. So we're not letting it out to all the kids. We're not doing that. So just don't be upset with us. Just we're using it for a tool. That's what we're doing it for. On another note, in regards to Victor and Sally, of course, if you read the note a little more closely, you probably realize that they were probably hunkered down in the midst of that typhoon. And they're grateful for the help that we gave them in helping them to get their house closed in and that kind of thing. So anyway, in a few weeks' time, we'll be putting a box out here for our Christmas offering. And what we do, just so you're aware, is that we take up a free will offering. It's between you and the Lord. And we basically dispense it over 12 months, just so you're aware of that. We do have $150 a month that we do send to them, and that's part of our budget that really relates to basically helping them with insulin. And so all the rest that gets given here and that gets topped up, and basically we've given them over and above the $150 a month is $300 a month. That goes to help raise their nephews and nieces and grandkids. And the last time I was there, there was basically nine children who were dependent upon them to take care of them, for them to take care of them. So I want you to imagine what the cost is of you raising a family. And Victor, by the way, has no salary. The church can't afford to pay him. Sally has sold her store because physically she was getting up at 3:30 in the morning. And she had a very serious fall and got seriously hurt. I didn't share that with you. And she just cannot work. And so she sold her store to her niece. And somehow there must be some kind of an agreement so that they also can benefit from some of that. But I can't explain to you how difficult it is for people in the Philippines. And right now the scenes are pretty serious. So continue to pray that the church would be the church, do what they can, loving one another and helping each other. But we, as North Americans, and right here at Faith Evangelical Bible Church, have a serious partnership right there in the Philippines. We're still having some materials translated from the Bible classes into Ilonggo. We have basically the first six books done. I think there's about three more books to go. And then that project will be done. But we've been on that project for over 10 years. Why? Because it's hard to find a translator that'll do a good job and who isn't going to gouge you, because they actually get paid to do this. And so we committed several thousands of dollars to have that done, and they'd hoped to get it done within about a year and a half, but it's been basically 10 years. So just so you're aware of that. And my heart, of course, goes out to Victor and Sally and the partnership, and we're hoping to resume some classes with them in the not-too-distant future. They expect another storm, as you read in the email, coming through. So we're talking about understanding or finding the will of God, and we've looked at reading your Bible. By the way, I just want to say that I completely agree with everything that Jody shared here this morning. And to live by faith really is to value the relationship that we have with God and to realize that in the supplying of his word, he gives us the principles to live by. And so to live by faith is to live faithfully. It's to live faithfully, valuing the relationship, just as a husband would love his wife and a wife would love her husband, to do and to live in such a way that that relationship would be honored. And so in our relationship with God, the issue is, do we value the relationship sufficiently that we'll live faithfully? And so that's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the things that he did in Romans chapter 5, which are very, very well worded. So developing a heart for God is the next point that was made in the material. And of course, developing a heart for God doesn't happen in a vacuum. You actually have to feed your heart, if I can use that phraseology. You've got to nurture your heartfelt relationship with God, and we talked about that. The way that you do that, hopefully, is that you would recognize God's watch care in your life. You realize that when you pray to him, that he answers your prayers. That you would actually love God and that everything that you do would be out of a sense of gratitude for what God has done for you. And when you do that, you're developing a heart for God. And so you will weep with those who weep and you'll rejoice with those who rejoice. And you'll begin to see the world as God sees it. Because God wants us to see the world the way he does. He wants us to understand what hurts his heart and what brings him joy. And then seeking wise counsel. See, third step in this God's program for guidance. And again, we cannot underestimate the importance of having people in our lives who will give us godly counsel. I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm at a loss to know how do I handle this kind of a situation? Sometimes, you know, we'd like to think that we're all going to be objective and everything, but we're not. And so we need other people who'll help us to seek God and to be objective in seeking to understand what his will is. And then looking for God's providence. And so far we have looked at a number of verses, if you have your handout, and we have come down to that section that deals with realizing that God knows this completely. So we're going to read the psalm. Now again, the whole point of the psalm is for you to meditate upon and to grow in a deep love for God, really appreciating that regardless of what you're going through, you know, if everything's going your way, you sort of say, well, I got no worries. But Psalm 139 is meant to help us understand that it doesn't always go our way. In fact, I would dare say that it rarely goes our way. We don't live in an ideal world. We are being bombarded with the effects of the curse all around us. And so the tragedies of life affect us deeply. My daughter-in-law, Val, was a little upset the other day. She had actually witnessed somebody hit a deer. And of course, the deer was badly hurt and tried to get up and couldn't. And, you know, she was practically in tears. Well, God sees that. And I'm not minimizing her statement or anything like that. In fact, I'm trying to help us realize that we are touched by the travesties of life as we see it in nature. But I want you to realize that the human travesty is much greater. We are aborting children. We're using children to exploit them in many different ways, abusing them mentally, physically. We use them in work camps and all the rest. God is grieved by these things. So how does God's providential care? Well, Psalm 139 is meant to help us understand that regardless of where we're from, what part of the world we're from, what we've experienced, that God has known about all of that completely. And you're to read this psalm and you're to take comfort from this psalm. You're not to read this psalm and say, well, if God knows everything about me, why isn't he doing something about it? Well, the point of the psalm is that he is. God is in the midst of dealing with all the details, the struggles of life that you and I witness. Don't you get a sort of a pain in your heart when you hear of the recent tragedies of the young people here in the community? Didn't that just sort of wrestle you to the ground and say, Lord, I can't understand the effects, just only as it gets close to home, when you start to realize these are people that you know, then you begin to understand how none of us is exempt from the consequences of choices that people make. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And so each and every one of us here, God knows us completely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you know me. You know when I'm beat up and you love me anyway. You know when I fail and you love me anyway. God searching you, searching your heart, your motives, is to reveal to you, as you read the word, to reveal to you your need to have God search you. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar, as it were, you know what I'm going to think about. You know what's going on in my mind. You understand the reasoning processes and why it is that I think the way that I do. What has shaped my life so that I actually am warped in my thinking? And each and every one of us here is warped in our thinking. It's only by the grace of God, as we come to understand the love of God and the mercy and grace of God, can that warped thinking get straightened out. But don't you catch yourself from time to time and say, man, why did I think that? Why am I going there? Why do I have to be like that? Well, it's because you and I live under the fall, and deep and resonant within us, yes, there's new life, but there's a battle that goes on in the conscience, in the thoughts and motives of the heart, to which Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is it doing? It's evaluating your thought process, your motives, trying to help you realize, don't think like that. That's stinking thinking. Come back to the narrow way. Verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. And so God knows you completely. He knows exactly what the way that you are. And if you look in the mirror for a bit, not only would you realize that you're warped, but unless you straighten out and seek God, you will actually be crooked. You will be crooked. Sorry. The natural man is lost and crooked. We catch that? And that's where we were. You can put down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 there. Verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Wow. Some of us don't give a lot of thought to what we're saying. But God knows exactly what we're saying, even before it gets said. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The word such isn't introduced, it's contextually added. It is too high, I cannot attain it. In other words, it's just beyond my comprehension that God, you know everything about me, and yet you have your hand upon me. You know me so completely. It just behooves me to think that somehow I could get away with anything. And yet, the heart of man is such that, as Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? desperately wicked. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, in the dirt, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is ever present. And so whenever you're at a graveside and you're witnessing a believer, just remember, Paul caught it and worded it well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so don't look at the grave, don't ponder the grave other than to help you understand the reality and the brevity of your own life, and that really where you are is meant to be a marker. Every time you see death, you should be thinking, where should I be in my relationship with God? And hopefully it'll encourage you to enrich your life. Seek to enjoy the intimacy with God. And so even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. In other words, God doesn't change. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, God says, I'm the same. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. We can always go to God in the midst of the darkness of life. Think about the darkness that many young people have opened themselves up to. Not just young people, adults. I was having a conversation earlier this week about the effects of what's happening in our educational system. And I was speaking with a teacher, former teacher, and they had basically rationalized the fact that the reason why the world's so messed up is because the Judeo-Christian values just don't work. I'm telling you, I wanted to put the hammer down. I had to be gracious. And then the statement was made that education is a reflection of society. Well, that is true, but we as a church still need to recognize that there are things that are morally right. But in our world, everybody has a line, by the way. Believer or unbeliever has a view that's right and wrong. And so this person was trying to suggest that, you know, when it comes to a lot of this view about homosexuality, that in fact a person is actually born this way. And I said, no. Say, they may have a tendency to want to go that way, but that's not by God's design. Keep moving. Verse 13. For you did form my inmost parts. Now, that could be understood in a couple of different ways. It could be the parts that can't be seen in the human body, but it also can be the immaterial part, the issue of conscience, issue of faith, the issue of motives. You weaved me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if you were to look at your life and just take and reflect upon what you were able to actually do, there isn't one single person in this room that God has not created, first of all, in his image, and for whom God does not seek to glorify himself and to work out matters even in your best interest. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, and the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. In other words, God has known about your life completely. He doesn't determine your choices, but he knows about your choices. He knows the choices that you're going to make. He knows where you're weak. Wouldn't it be wise for us, you're sitting here in this room today, wouldn't it be wise for you to say, in light of that very fact, God has given me everything that I need. He's indwelt me with his Spirit, given me the power of his word. He's actually helped me to understand that when I make this choice, there's a consequence. When I make this choice, there's a reward. Wouldn't you think that that should be pretty simple? But rather, what we tend to do, if I could use the illustration of standing in electricity and water, standing in water and handling electrical cable. How many of you have ever done that? You've got to survive. That's good. That'll explain a few things in your case, sir, Les. No, just kidding. But it's amazing. Pardon me? Yeah. You know, my mother's kitchen, for some reason, there was some weird thing that was happening. I guess the refrigerator wasn't grounded, and somehow the refrigerator was touching the, we had a metal trim along the sink, along the counter space. I don't know if you remember these old kitchens. Now everything's made so wonderfully and nothing's going to happen, but anyway. Every time we're doing dishes, kind of thing. So there's something wrong with this thing, you know. We had fun doing dishes. Sorry, I'm not here to give ideas. Yeah. Verse 16, And so everything about us has been seen by God ahead of time. And so, yeah, coming back to the kitchen, the electricity, my sister and I would do these dishes, and of course, getting the shock off the counter was the minor thing. It was getting a good whack from your dad when you weren't supposed to be goofing off. That was the worst part. That was real lightning that struck. You know, we would test each other, my sister and I, as we were doing dishes, you know, whipping the towel, splashing water, teasing each other, and all this kind of stuff. And my mom and dad wanted us to get the dishes in about 15 minutes. It would normally take us an hour. And they knew we were goofing up. They must have laughed at us so many times when we were out there, because we wanted to actually go out and play too, but this was way too much fun bugging your sister or bugging your brother. And so I didn't know that God knew all about me like that. And it's very sobering. Very sobering to understand that God sees everything about us. How precious, verse 17, are your thoughts, also are your thoughts to me, O God. So God's thoughts, not only about me, about the world, are precious, because every human being is precious in God's sight. This is all part of the providential care of God. It's this God has captured in this psalm, something he wants you to know is that nothing that takes place in this world is, as it were, outside of what God already understands and knows. So did God know about the typhoon? Yes. Did God send a typhoon? Yes. What did God use a typhoon for? Well, he has many reasons. Many purposes. He's accomplishing many things. He did so in the earthquake in Haiti with 300,000 people having died. Is there a sense of judgment in that? Yes. Is there a sense of activating his church? Yes. Is there an issue of warning? Yes. Is there an issue of salvation? Yes. God is accomplishing things that only he can do through these things. Not anything that you and I can do in and of ourselves. And so when I think of these thoughts, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand, because I recognize that when I think of all the people and all the choices, and God is working this out, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? What do you know about our prime minister, and what choices is he going to make on behalf of the country tomorrow? You don't have a clue, but God already knows. He knows how each of our choices here in this room is going to affect this local church. He knows the future of this local church. Don't you think we ought to be on our knees before God and asking him to guide us and help us, because we know nothing? And so if you were the psalmist and you were looking at this passage and you were reading it or writing it out, you'd come to this conclusion: this is beyond my comprehension. And so when I awake, I am still with you. Of course, the next verse is maybe a little unsettling in our very neutralized world. You know, Christians are absolutely neuter in a lot of ways. I guess you want your enemies to just run rampant, don't you? You want people to just go around accosting kids and hurting them. Is that the way you want to look at it? I'd like to see it stopped. And I'm saying, Lord, use whatever hammer and whatever means you need to get that done. There are people who are evil, who are bent on evil. As far as I'm concerned, snuff them out. If they don't come to Christ, then you face your maker. When I see and read about the travesty that takes place with young kids, listen, I was in high school when we had people that were in the school who were taking these young minors and introducing them to drugs that would transform their lives and wreck them. You know what I thought of people like that? They need to definitely be incarcerated to start. In some ways, they need to take the very drugs that they're pushing. I'm glad God's merciful. It's not up to me to decide, but I'll tell you, don't be alarmed by what the psalmist is saying here. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. There are people just like that. You may have influence in the lives of some, but you know something? A lot of people are sinning in terms of the way we view life because they're trying to cope with life in some ways. That's part of it. That's alcoholism. It could be drug abuse. But some people are bent on making you a slave to that stuff and reaping the benefits of your money and making you a slave so that they can prosper. I'm not very sympathetic to those kinds of people. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? Well, Mike, didn't you read what Jesus says? Love your enemies? Yes. Yes. But I'm not going to let my enemy hurt you. I'm going to do everything to stop my enemy from hurting you. You catch that? Wouldn't we all do the same? Isn't that right? Am I just assuming that you wouldn't let your enemy hurt me, would you? Come on, give me some kind of response here. You guys awake? Yeah. So are we not as adults to look out for the young people of our society? Well, then let's not let them get away with bloody blue murder. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. Well, again, you compare this with the words of Christ, and you say, well, how can I love my enemies? Well, you're going to have to find ways in which you can do that. That's right. Ed, could I ask you to give a hand to the handy van? Willie and Ed are just coming in, and Rick's not here, so thank you. And so learning to love people even though you know they're leading a wayward life, is a very difficult challenge. So if your enemy was in need of help, would you help him? Give me the right answer. Yes. That's not what it means to hate them. That's what it means to love them. So what is it that I'm supposed to hate about my enemies? Their actions, their conniving ways, and so on. But I got to find a way in which I can love them. What had happened in Jesus' day, that this idea of hating your enemies had nothing to do with the fact that you could actually do anything to influence them. And Jesus makes the point is that we can. We can actually influence evil people by loving them. But we are to hate the sin that they do. We're to hate the conniving ways and manipulation that take place in their lives. So in the providence of God, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know it so completely, but the psalmist is now pleading with God to say, Lord, I am an open book before you. With this knowledge that you know all about me, I come before you and I'm willing to come under your scrutiny, but as far as I know, there's nothing there. I'm living a life that's transparent. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And if there be, lead me in the everlasting way. That's how you're to understand that. That's the life of the believer who recognizes the providential care of God. What do you think? How many of you have read Psalm 139? I'm assuming all of us have, but I don't know. How many of you got verses in there underlined? Yeah. Do you go there very often? You know, when I go to Psalm 139 is when I can't understand the world around me. I find myself going there. Or when I've done something stupid. I say, boy, Lord, you knew this right from the beginning. And I'm repentant and I want God to heal my conscience so I can move forward. Because that passage means to help you understand that although you are sinful and frail, God still loves you in spite of yourself. When you quit loving yourself, God still loves you. People who don't love themselves have either bought into a lie, but there are times when people who live that way in such an extreme end up taking their own lives because they believed a lie. His name was Dwight. He was about 17 years old, 18 years old. Dwight and his twin brother became believers. Probably just around, I guess, grade 11, grade 12. But Dwight struggled with depression. And he didn't know what to do. And his family didn't know. His parents weren't believers. I knew the whole family. Sister didn't know what was going on with little brother. Little brother, he was a twin, but he was, in other words, the other brother that was born just a few minutes earlier was actually much bigger than he, and Dwight was super skinny. And when he'd look in the mirror, all he saw, of course, was someone who was not anything compared to his own brother. And so although he'd placed his trust in the Lord, he was having a hard time living out the Christian life by faith. You know, when you think, taking up a little bit where Jody left off, and living the Christian life by faith is just sort of a bunch of words, it's not. It really is about loving God. It's really understanding that God loves you. And if Dwight would have understood God's love for him, he wouldn't have struggled with anorexia. He wouldn't have struggled with a lot of things. And so one day he took his own life. It was a sad, sad day for those of us as believers, because we knew that he had placed his trust in Christ not all that much earlier. Many of us didn't even know that he had these struggles. I say this for you young people who are here today. In the providential care of God, you need not struggle. You need to know that God knows you completely and loves you. For you moms and dads who maybe haven't known how to cope with your children, can't quite figure out even what to do, because there's so much bizarre, and it doesn't matter, even if you said the right things, there isn't always the right response. Listen, God sees all these things and knows all about us. And so in the providential care of God, as you walk by faith as a mom and dad, you rest in the marvelous grace of God, and you ask God to continue to give you the wisdom and the insight so that you would apply the principles that are there found in God's words, how to relate to your kids at age appropriate. Age appropriate. When they're really young, you know that they're just like the little willow. You can shape and move this way and that way. But every once in a while, when they start growing up and they get a lot harder, wow. You know what you got to do? You got to just trust God. Because you won't be able to make choices for them anymore. You young people, when you think about life, just remember that your parents probably have, as God does for you, the best intentions for your life. They're trusting God. They're seeking to trust God. They don't do it perfectly. But they're seeking to trust God when they watch you make mistakes for which they'd said, "What did you do that stupid thing for?" And you say something like this, "I don't know." You ever go through that stage, guys? "I don't know why I did that. Thought it was fun. You almost killed us." Anyway, I won't go there. There's a few times where I almost, yeah. God has been merciful to me. Let's close in prayer and we'll come back. So in this next week, I hope you'll go to Psalm 139 and that you'll remember that whatever takes place in our world today, God sees. Yes, there are Christians who are making mistakes. There are Christians who are walking away from the faith and joining other religious groups. Don't let that unnerve you. That's called apostasy. It's happening all the time. Walk by faith. Cling to the God who loves you and value that love. Walk by faith means to live faithfully because you respect the relationship that God has done so much. He's done everything so to make it possible for you to actually be able to pray and to know that God cares for you. God is not some abstract thought out there. He is here living within us, living within me, living within you. Let's pray. Lord, you know all about us here today. You know the challenges that we face, the concerns that we have. Yes, for people that work with us and for us. Lord, you know the concerns that we have for our life's mate, and they for us, and for our kids, for our extended family, relative siblings. Lord, you know all about that. You know how unnerving it is for us to hear of the devastation that took place in the Philippines and the earthquake that took place over there in Haiti and tsunamis along the Japanese shore and so on. All of this stuff is just mind-boggling to us. We wonder how you're working it all out, but I'm thankful that you are and that you have faithful men and women all over the world who are living by faith. And so we trust you in your providential care because you love every human being and you hear our prayers and you know all about us. You know that we're frail. And so help us to live valuing the relationship that we have with you. And may we do so in the loving of our kids and our life's mate and our neighbors and our enemies and all these people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.